We'd like to welcome you back, friends, to this very special weekend, Creation or Evolution. We want to welcome our friends who are joining us across the country and around the world, and those of you who are here this afternoon. We have two very important presentations yet to come. Clifford Goldstein will present right now Why So Many Lies, and we'll learn more about that. Then Dr. Walter Feit will present following that, and then we'll do our Q&A panel. As we mentioned, if you'd like to ask a question to the panel, we're going to put up a QR code on the screen. And those of you who are here in the audience, just point your camera at that QR code and click on the link there. There it is. And it'll take you to the Sligo app. I just did it now. It works. And you can post your question right there. I think they just need an email and a name, and then you can post your question. You can see the other questions that people have asked as well. We'd like to remind those of you who have just joined us or tuned in, we do have a free gift that we want to tell you about, a book written by Pastor Doug. It's called 14 Reasons Why Evolution Defies Logic. You might be wondering about that subject. If you'd like to get a free download, text the word creation 777 to the number 40544, and you'll be able to download a digital copy or scan the QR code. And you'll be able to get it that way as well. Read it and, of course, share it with a friend. Well, before we invite Cliff to come, I'm going to invite you to bow your heads as we have another word of prayer. Dear Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity once again to set time aside to study your word. We are grateful for the many things we have learned thus far, and we know that there are more that you wish to reveal. So be with Cliff as he opens the word this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Join me as we welcome Cliff.
Thank you. You know, I've had a column in the Adventist Review since about 1996. Now, I stopped asking probably 20 years ago, I stopped asking audiences who reads it, because so few hands go up. I've gotten so discouraged, I almost feel like, why bother? But in the end, I write it trusting that the Lord could get into the hands those that need it if I write something that's needed. And I have that, I know that from personal experience. Right before I was born again, became a believer, I was getting into the occult. I was having these supernatural occult experiences. And it got me thinking, wow, maybe there really is another realm out there, and so on. And I finally decide I'm going to study the occult. And I'm on my way over to the library to get a book on the occult. And I was a starving writer. And even though I really hated vegetarians, you know, that's a whole how I became an Adventist. That's another story. But I came to this health food store and I needed a job. So I thought, what will a man give for his soul? I'll work for vegetarians. And this guy comes out, and I tell him I'm into this occult stuff, and he pulls me in the health food store, and he locks the door. And he starts warning me, the occult stuff, this is demonic. Well, you know, telling a secular Jew from Miami Beach about the devil, I mean, he might as well told me Santa Claus wouldn't come down the chimney on Christmas. But the bottom line, he said, he hands me a book and says, read this book. So I have this book, and I never saw it before, and I go over to the library to get this book on spiritualism, and I couldn't check it out because I wasn't in school. But I'm sitting in the library, and I'm reading the first chapter of this book on spiritualism and cult practices, and I even practiced the first technique. And then I'm walking to put the cult book back on the shelf. And the bottom line, this is just a little thing here, I got the occult book in one hand for the first time in my life. And literally, in my other hand, for the first time in my life, I got the book the guy handed me in the health food store. Cult book in one hand. What do you think the other book was? The Great Controversy. Okay? And folks, I was clueless. Now, anyway, I tell that story because this is what I'm saying, because I've been writing this column for close to 30 years, and I figure I know the Lord can use it when and where he needs to. Anyway, I wrote probably 15 years ago what was, it was definitely the most controversial column ever. I mean, look, I've been at the GC 41 years. I've had people calling for my head and to be fired for a long time. But this was like an outrage. People went ballistic on me, wanted me to be fired. They made such a stink. And the editor at the time, he caught so much flack over it, he kind of left me twisting in the wind a little bit on it. Anyway, the article was titled Seventh-day Darwinians. And frankly, I mean, it was my naivete, because I thought the point that I was making in the article was just obvious, which is that if you believe in evolution, if you believe in billions and billions of years, God guided or not, whatever, of evolution, then you really don't belong in a church whose very name, Seventh-day Adventist, points to the six-day creation and the Sabbath day. I mean, it was like, duh. And yet it was so controversial. Now, looking back, I suppose I could have said things a little more nicely. Okay, I don't know why I do that. You know, if you know me, if you knew me in person, I'm just a lovable little fuzzball. But for some reason, when I get behind that computer, you know, boom, boom, boom. But anyway, but the fact that even though those who were mad used my tone, that wasn't what they were really angry about. They were angry about the idea that I said, if you believe in evolution, you don't belong in this church. And I meant it then, and I mean it now more than ever. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous, okay? Now, I want to look at things logically, rationally. Because remember yesterday when I spoke last night, I said, if you are creationists, I want you to think through some of the logical implications of it. And we looked at that, okay? Well, I think I want to do that as well, because I don't think people sometimes think through the logic of the positions that they have. So I want to think through the implications of what it means if billions of years as evolution is true. That is, as Seventh-day Darwinians or as any theistic evolutionist, or some they call themselves now, I think I mentioned yesterday, progressive creationists, which is just, you know, theistic evolution with a little more influence of the theos, okay? If you believe that, that means that God did not create the world in six literal days, nor there was a time when death did not exist, nor did a sinless Adam and Eve exist, nor was there a full fall in Eden that brought sin and death, and on and on and on. If evolution, in any of its various incantations that so many Christians now promote, and we'll look at that, if that's true, then the entire creation account is radically, radically wrong at every level. And that's what leads to the title of my talk today. And the title of my talk is How Many Lies? Now, if I were to flesh it out, the title out a little more, I title it something like this. I would title, How Many Lies Has God Told Us in the Bible? That is, if billions of years of dog-eat-dog survival of the fittest competition of the strong over the weak were true, then how many lies, and that's what they are, lies, were we told in the Word of God? Because again, we need to think through the logical implications of what we believe. Now, I read a lot of secular writers, a lot of secular philosophers, and it amazes me. No matter what philosophical school they're in, whether they wrote 200 years ago or their books now, all their attempts to deal with the meaning of life, because they're secular, they're atheist, whatever, it all comes down. The one issue that they come back to over and over is death and the meaning of death. Now, Elder Veith had me a little worried this morning because I thought in the beginning he's going to be preaching my sermon, okay? But then he moved in another direction. Because again, if evolution is true, any form of long ages or whatever is true, then I'm sorry, God flat out lied, bald-faced lied to us about the origins of death. Okay, let's think about this. Look at Romans 5:15. Romans 5:15, as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. One man brought death. Are you kidding me? If any form of theistic evolution were true, any form, then each one of these verses in Romans 5, because this is part of a section of verses, which implies that Adam, one man brought death, is a blatant lie. Because in any form of theistic evolution, it was death, billions and billions of years of death and struggle and violence, all that was needed to lead to the first human being, the Adam, to begin with. The Bible is clear that mankind is the cause of death. Theistic evolution teaches that death is the cause of mankind. It was billions of years of death that ultimately led to humanity. It's hard for me to imagine two more diametrically opposed teachings about something so basic, so fundamental to human beings as death and the origin and the reality of death. If evolution is true, then contrary to the whole tenor of Scripture, death is the very means that God used to create life to begin with. And again, in the evolutionary scenario, it was billions of years of death to lead to life. And again, the whole tenor of Romans 5 is what? About six times in Romans 5. It's basically Adam brought death, Jesus brought life. Adam brought death, Jesus brought life, and on and on and on. Now let's just, a little logic here. If God were lying to us, because that's what he would be doing, because God is the ultimate author of Scripture, even though we're not verbal inspirationists, who inspired the Bible writers, okay? If what these verses say are true, if Adam brought death, then why, if he didn't really bring death, then why should we believe what Scripture then says about Jesus bringing life? Because he leads, Adam brings death, Jesus brings life. Adam, death, Jesus, life. But if right out the gate, Adam really didn't bring death, then I kind of have some questions about this whole idea of Jesus bringing life. Now, folks, this is not some peripheral topic either. And we are dealing with the plan of salvation, folks. This is at the core here, okay? Now, the lies continue beyond Romans. The Lord really pulled the wool over our eyes with 1 Corinthians 5:21. For since by man came death, okay, Paul's very clear, because by man came death, even though we're told, and it's science, and don't you dare question the science. Science teaches, no. It was billions of years worth of death that ultimately led to man. So the Word of God was lying to us here as well. See, it's bad enough. God, try to figure this out. God creating that way. Billions of years of death and suffering to create mankind, whom Jesus, by the way, came to redeem us from death and suffering. Does that make sense? He comes to redeem us from the very thing he used to create us to begin with. I don't know. That doesn't make very good sense to me. Now, in any evolutionary scenario, let's go to Genesis 1 through 2. I believe there are three lies, three flat-out lies right in Genesis 2, 1 through 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he has done. And he rested on the seventh day from the work which he has done. Okay? Again, let's just take our thoughts and our beliefs to their logical conclusion. Okay, Genesis 2 says that the original work of creation was finished. And if you look at it in the Hebrew, it misses it in translations, but it has that verb finished at the beginning of the sentences, which really emphasizes it, okay? But that would be a lie that his work is finished, because evolution claims the creative evolutionary process, it's still going on. Google sometime, is evolution continuing? And you'll hear all these examples. There'll be these scientists will be in a lab and they'll manipulate 500 generations of a fruit fly. And then maybe the fruit fly will change the color of its wing or something. Oh, proof of macroevolution or the like, and so forth. That evolution, we're told evolution is still going on all around us, even though Scripture says God ended his work. Sorry, if evolution is true, then God lied to us again in his word. And then also says that God rested on the seventh day. Well, come on, folks, get real. The seventh day of what? Of billions of years of evolution? Come on, then the verse about him resting on the seventh day from all his work, that's more a lie. I'll give you a Yiddish word. Mishigal. No, I'll give you a better Yiddish word. Bubba Misa. We got anybody have any Yiddish Bubba Misa? It's grandma's tales. Okay? It's grandma's tales. Okay? But I don't think grandma could tell us anything so stupid. Now, let's go. So if one counts Romans 5, 12, 16, 17, 18, 1 Corinthians 5, 21, that's six untruths, with three in Genesis 2, 1 through 2. We're up to nine lies so far in the Bible. And now, now we're in for the real doozy. We're in for, again, if evolution is true, this is the most deceitful, dishonest nonsense that has ever been foisted on humanity. And it's here in, it beggars belief. Genesis 2:7. Okay? And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. I mean, you can't be serious here. You can't be serious. I mean, a fully formed human being with nostrils, God breathed into his nostrils. If he's got nostrils, that would mean lungs, and lungs would mean blood, and blood would mean a heart, and a heart would mean a nervous system, and a nervous system would mean a brain. Yes, a fully formed human, the word says that there was a fully formed human being, and only after this fully formed human being was created that God breathed into him the breath of life, and it became alive. I mean, it's hard to imagine in a creation account more at odds with what we've been assured by thousands of the world's greatest scientists, but we've been assured by them what really happened. Billions of years of genetic blundering and violence and survival of the fittest, you know, that somehow ultimately by some kind of genetic mutation turned into the first human being, Adam. Now, I don't know if any of you ever heard of the name William Lane Craig. And William Lane Craig had been a leading Christian apologist. He had been a hero to me for years. And I used to love his stuff. I'd read his books. I followed his blogs. Though it was quite painful for me to listen to this brilliant guy, it's sad, this brilliant guy who used all this logic and reason, I mean, he's got two PhDs and so on, to try to justify God eternally tormenting people in hell for whatever number of finite sins. It used to pain me to see him do that. But that was nothing because he recently, I stopped listening to him when he came out with a book arguing that Adam was a hominid who about 100,000 years ago, through some genetic mutation, suddenly went from whatever, a Neanderthal, whatever, and he has a genetic mutation, and I guess it happened to have a female too, and suddenly, boom, he got a soul or the like and became a human being. I mean that really pained me. He was a hero to me. I don't get anything. I don't read him anymore. I've lost total interest in him. And unfortunately, a lot more, quote, conservative evangelicals, conservative Christians, are buying into this. As I said yesterday, the Christian church has always been led around by the nose from culture. How do you think we got Sunday keeping? How do you think we got the immortality of the soul and all this stuff? It was the Christian church, Christians being led around by their nose from the culture around them. Okay? Now, there's more. Right along the same line of Adam, you're going to believe this silliness? And God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. I mean, come on, you can't be serious. We know what evolution, it's nothing like this, not even close. I mean, somehow, through the process, the man developed his reproductive organs, and the woman right along developed hers, the ovary, the eggs, and all by chance, and what do you know? They just happened to come together, and you could procreate. What a coincidence. Oh, wait, I forgot. It's not a coincidence. Theistic evolutionists believe Jesus did it. Jesus, that's how Jesus created us. He planned that way. guiding the violent and vicious process of billions of years of evolution. And then worse, he gives us these ridiculous stories that have absolutely nothing to do, that not even close to what really happened. You see what I'm saying? Couldn't God have gotten a little bit close? You know, Jesus tells parables, and the parables, there's some parallels to what's going on. And this is just totally antithetical to everything. Please, what a lie. Okay, and then there's Genesis 1 itself, with the six-day creation of life on earth. Each day was unambiguously depicted. Vayehi erev, and there was evening. Vayehi erev, vayehi boker. There was evening, there was morning. Yom echad, yom sheni, day one, day two. Six times, evening, morning, clearly just like we have evening mornings today. So if evolution is true, if what science tells us, and whoa, we have to trust the science, then we could count each one of those days as just another lie in the Bible. It's not even close to what happened. So we got six more there. So I think we're now about to number 17. Okay? Now, these verses too, 1 Timothy 2, 13 and 14. For Adam was first formed and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Then also we have Paul again, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He's pointing back to the fall. These texts are simply relating the account in Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Paul, the New Testament's greatest expositor of the theological meaning of the gospel, whatever, he just assumes the literal nature of the creation story. He just assumes it, and he's using the fall in Genesis 3 to make his point. I mean, Adam formed first, and then Eve, and then Eve deceived, and then the serpent, you know, and this bringing the serpent deceives Eve, and then that brings death. Paul makes no attempt to validate the account. He makes no attempt to justify it. He just automatically assumes the truthfulness of it to make his theological point. Now, if Darwin were right, or William Lane Craig was right, or any of what the Seventh-day Darwinians teach is right, these must be lies number 18 and 19, because Paul, numerous times, again, what do you do with Romans 5? Numerous times. One man brought death, Jesus brought life. One man, this is foundational biblical truth. And again, if Adam really didn't bring death, then this whole thing of Jesus bringing life, well, I don't know. It doesn't seem to follow. It doesn't seem to follow very well. See, again, this is a crucial point. Creation and redemption are inseparable concepts. How God created us is inseparably linked to how he has redeemed us. Romans 5 makes that point alone about half a dozen times too. But if what the Bible teaches how God created us is wrong, then why should we trust a word of what it says about how he redeemed us? Jesus died on the cross to redeem us from death, the very process he used to create us to begin with. And people believe this? I know I don't, not by a long shot. And then, oh yeah, we got the Ten Commandments, okay? Written by the very finger of God himself. And what does the fourth commandment tell us? For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is them, and rested on the seventh day. Okay? Well, do you see a problem here? Do you see a problem here? Right smack in the middle of the Ten Commandments, the law of God himself, a reflection of the very character of God, we have a flat out blatant lie. If what man-made science teaches, and that what thousands and thousands of the world's expert teaches is true, then right here in the Ten Commandments, God is lying to us. He's lying to us. He gives us an account of our origins. Again, I stress, why, if he used evolution, why not give us some kind of account that in some way at all, in some way, and even in a minuscule way, could somehow reflect that? But he doesn't. He gives us an account that in every way is utterly impossible to harmonize with what the Bible says, He gives an account that's impossible to harmonize with the way we're assured God really created us. So again, there's a problem here. Do you see a little problem? Because if God's lying to us in the fourth commandment, isn't there a commandment? You know where I'm going? That says don't lie? Okay. Am I not being logical here? Okay, God, he flat out lies to us in the fourth commandment, and I'm sorry to say God created in 6 days when everybody knows it was billions of years, to say that is a lie. So I guess, God could lie to us in the fourth commandment, but in the ninth commandment, God tells us not to lie. Okay, we're at lie number 19 now. And this would make God not just a liar, but a hypocrite as well. Because he tells us don't lie, and then he lies to us in the very same body that he gives us this other lie. Now, of course, there's a problem, though. Because Scripture tells us that it is impossible for God to lie. Do you see a problem here? Yet in a Darwinian world, God started lying to us from the first pages of the Old Testament and hasn't stopped in the New. But see, there's a problem. If God cannot lie, and he told us about a six-day creation, then evolution cannot be true. Otherwise, God would be lying, which contradicts Scripture. And Scripture says that God cannot lie. Unless the texts themselves, which says that God cannot lie, unless they are what as well? Unless they are lies as well. Can you see where I'm going? Can you see the logic of where this is leading? This is where theistic evolution ultimately leads. Why, after all, if God in his word would lie to us about 19 times so far about the origins of life and death, why trust what he says about anything else, including that he cannot lie? Again, can you see the implications of where all this is going? If God used billions of years, again, what would it say about God using billions of years of this vicious, violent means of creation? That's bad enough, okay? But then why give us, but then lie to us about it? And that's what the Bible is. Why give us a story in the Bible that over and over and in every way completely contradicts what supposedly really happened in every particular? It's interesting too, but there are liberal theologians liberal theologians who do not believe in the biblical creation account. They don't believe in it, but they'll say that whoever wrote Genesis, and they don't for a minute believe Moses wrote it. I mean, are you serious? They don't believe that. A lot of them teach that it was, it's amazing. A lot of modern biblical scholarship teaches that a lot of these books were written in the post-exilic period. They were written after the Jews came back from Babylon, okay? But again, if they'll say, though, that whomever wrote it meant the story to be taken literally. They'll say it was meant to be taken literally. So, and yet, the story we're given is not just partially wrong, it's radically, radically wrong. But again, why is it that we're told? We are told, and I'm sure every book I read, evolution is just assumed. I don't care what the topic is. It doesn't matter what it is, psychology, any philosophy, physics, anything, politics, whatever. It's always the bottom that comes back to evolution. But why are we told that there's so much evidence, overwhelming scientific evidence for evolution? Well, of course there is. When that's the only model allowed, when you're not allowed to interpret anything in the life sciences, anything at all, outside the evolutionary model, when they will, this idea, now I know there are many honest scientists out there, I'm not dissing science per se as a whole, but when any scientist dares to imply, can you imagine daring to imply all the beauty and the creation and the teleology and all that, that it might have been actually designed and purposely designed? They'll cut their throats. They will crucify. They will do everything they can to destroy these people's careers. You can read over and over stories about what they do to anybody to dare imply design here. When every single aspect of life, I don't care what it is, from the color of a peacock's tail to the human capacity to create music, when everything is interpreted only and only, always and only through the lens of evolution. When you see, if you put on red colored glasses, what are you going to see everywhere you look? You're going to see red, right? You put on red colored glasses, you're always going to see to some degree or another lead. You know, I have, and that's why we're told there's overwhelming evidence for it, because they don't allow anything else to even be implied. I mean, again, you read what they do. They are the modern version of the Inquisitors, what they did to Galileo. That we have that today with modern science, and particularly in the field of biology. Now, I have read, oh, this is sad too. I have read over the years, I've read a lot of them too, attempts by Christians to harmonize evolution with the Bible. They try, I've read all sorts of accounts, and really, they make fools of themselves. I mean, it's hilarious to read atheist evolutionists. The atheist evolutionists, they make a mockery, and they're right, of the theistic evolutionists. They laugh. I mean, they harangue them more than they do the creationists, because at least there's a certain concern. But trying to, oh, it's funny the things that they say mocking the theistic evolutionists. I mean, I'll say this. I don't care. I have a fair amount of intellectual respect for Richard Dawkins. Okay, we all know Richard Dawkins. I mean, Richard Dawkins, you know, probably the most prominent atheist, you know, an atheist jihadist, okay? He is about as fundamentalist of an atheist as you're going to come. I've read his stuff for years now. And I think he's deluded, and I think he's wrong, but there's a logical consistency and an honesty of logical thought that I greatly respect. And William Lane Craig, I don't want to judge the man, but I have absolutely no intellectual respect for him at all, because him trying to harmonize what's impossible. Let me give you one example. All right, my time. All right, what do I got? Yeah, all right. Anyway, let me give you an example closer to home. It's the late Desmond Ford, the name some people might know, okay? Now, Ford, he's gone now, if you know, but Ford used to be a staunch creationist. He defended creation for, I think, most of, because he was very strong on the gospel, and he understood how the gospel was linked to creation. And you undo one, then the whole gospel, the whole plan of salvation comes unmoored. But apparently, he wrote this book, and for some reason, he sent me the book. I don't know why he sent it to me. He thought I'd be positive about it. But he sent me this book in which, you know, he argues basically, look, the science is overwhelming, the age of the earth, you know, the whole spiel. So we are going to have to adapt if we don't want to lose our young people, if we don't want to look like a bunch of hayseed hicks, and so on. So Desmond Ford found a way, and trust me, when I tell you what it is, I tell you, it's not the dumbest stuff I've heard in trying to do it. You decide for yourself what you think of this, but I have read things that are even more ludicrous. But here's Dr. Ford. He wants to try to harmonize the Bible with what science teaches. And again, I know this is my mantra, but this is the culture that we live in, this idea that science has like the final epistemic authority. When science says something, that's you, and you believe something different, then you're a fool and a buffoon and an idiot. Especially when the science is, oh, don't even get me started on, quote, peer review, okay? Don't even get me started on that. But anyway, let me give you Ford's argument, okay? I'm not kidding, because I'm going to quote it. I read it over and over to make sure, because I don't want to twist what the man's saying, because I wrote about this. He argued that the atom of Genesis 1 through 3 is a different atom, a completely different atom, separated by a vast gap of time from the atom who appears in the very next verse in Genesis 4, 1. Two completely different men separated by, I think, 100,000 years. Let me read you directly from his book. Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 were not the parents of Cain and Abel. Okay? The idea that there are two Adams separated by vast ages may confound those who think literally. The Adam of Genesis 1 through 3 is different from the Adam of chapter 4. The Adam of Genesis 1 through 3 is prehistory, where the Adam of chapter 4 onwards lives in a world about 10,000 years ago. The Adam of chapter 4 is a different man. So we've got the Adam and Eve of Genesis 1 through 3. And you know, when the angel comes and the Lord says the angel to keep him, And the last verse, 24, so he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned away everyone to keep them away from the tree of life. This was a completely different Adam. In the next verse, now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. Okay? This is two different Adams, and he's forced to admit, what a coincidence that this other Adam, 100,000 years later, just happened to also have a wife named Eve. I mean, do you laugh? Or really, do you cry? But again, it's science, people, and Christian. You see what I'm telling you? I'm telling you, this is not the dumbest argument that I have read over the years. I found, there's one guy. I got to get this out. This isn't in my notes. I got to get this out. I read one. See, here's the question you have. You know, God's going to, in the twinkling of an eye, boom, the dead are going to be resurrected, okay? In a twinkling of an eye. Well, you know, you got somebody that was burned alive, you know, but say the Romans, and threw them in the Tiber, and, you know, squid ate them, the remains, and they're going to be instantly resurrected. If God could do that the second time, why not do that the first time? I mean, create that way. If he could do that, well, believe it or not, I read one theistic evolutionist. And he was basically arguing that there's a certain logic to it. I have to agree with the guy's logic. I appreciate that. He argued that for the new heavens, I've read a couple of them actually who have said this, that the process that God used for the billions of years or whatever for the first heaven and earth, guess what, folks? He's going to use something like that again for the new heaven and earth. Okay, isn't that a wonderful thought? Isn't what a pleasant thought? But again, there's a certain logic and consistency there that I appreciate. Just don't play that it's biblical. Don't pretend that it's biblical. But again, this is what people are forced to do to try to maintain evolution and the scripture, okay? Now, if Paul writes that Jesus died to redeem us from death caused by the Adam's fall, and again, I'm repeating myself, which as I get older, I do that more. My wife complains. She says, if I have to hear that story one more time, you know, it's like, she said, but if there were no Adam's fall that brought death, then whatever reason Jesus died on the cross, it cannot be to redeem us from the death that Adam brought, because Adam did not bring death, period. Instead, it was death, billions of years of death, that eventually brought us Adam instead. So Jesus died on the cross to save us from the very process that he used to create us to begin with. I'm sorry. That's not only unbiblical, it's just flat out stupid. It's just flat out. You know, you think about this too. Oh, I'm running out of time. God kept the church in darkness all through the Old Testament era, all through the early New Testament era, all through the Middle Ages. It wasn't until the 1800s God raised up Charles Darwin to finally teach the world the truth about our origins, the truth about our death. Yeah, I'm sorry. It's a modern myth. The whole evolution is just a modern creation myth. But because, again, it comes under the title science, everybody feels as if they have to bow down and kowtow to it. Look, in the end, and I'll end on this. There, it's red, so they're letting me know. I want people to think through the implications of your beliefs. If there is no God, and atheist evolution is true, then it was humans alone who wrote the Bible, and it was humans who just lied to us, okay? if theistic evolution is true, if atheistic evolution is true, men are liars. If theistic evolution were true, then God is. Take your pick. Let's pray. Okay. Lord, we do live in a very troubled world, and the Christian church as a whole is historically, whether in ancient Israel, when they made the golden calf, they didn't make that up. They just got it from the culture around them. The rise of Sunday keeping, the rise of the immortality of the soul. It was the church, now the New Testament church, just buying into the culture around them. And now today the church is being influenced by this powerful deception, because it comes in the name of science, a belief that in every way possible contradicts your word at the most fundamental level possible. Lord, protect your people, Christians everywhere, from this deception. May we surrender to you and to the truth of your word, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.